had not really, you know, all this, these things belong to them, the fathers, this, that, the other. And then comes Messiah. I mean, Christ is the biggest thing that belonged to the Jews, the Israelites. Christ is the biggest part of all that, the glory, the adoption. I mean, that's the ultimate promise. Christ came of them. Overall, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken that effect. What it's saying is, it's not that the Jews didn't receive Christ. They did, but what he's saying is like, but the ones who didn't, they're manifesting that they're really not the seed of Abraham. Because what he's saying is, you can't inherit God just because of who your father was. Meaning of the flesh. That's why the children of faith are counted for the seed. Because even in Israel, there were, at times you read in the Old Testament, there were these sons of Belial counting the covenant with wherewith God had sanctified Israel as nothing, who followed after strange gods, and who followed after ungodly deeds, lived lives of violence, and so on and so forth. That the people of God, the Israelites, you know, looked upon, and they knew they were rejected. That's why they were called sons of Belial. We're going to call them sons of Israel. Sons of Belial was like, like Hell's Angels. We would say something that like characterizes, Belial was like a god that represented, I believe, wickedness and self-indulgence. So anyways. And this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. See, and the answer of faith is, I believe it. And then the response of God is, he delivers the son. Verse 10, and not only this, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? It's an important question. Is there unrighteousness with God? This is one of those rhetorical questions again. God forbid. Of course not. We'll go back to that. Let's go up and just look at this microcosm here. We're still focusing. Remember, I talked about last time we started dipping into predestination and election. In chapter 8, well, chapter 9 is where it really gets heavy. Because when you examine these passages in the simplicity in which the Apostle Paul teaches them, you can't come to any conclusion other than the fact that I'm going to instruct you in. Okay? But people do anyways. What's interesting, I think, in this chapter is that every one of these questions that Paul asks, whenever I try to teach this to people, I get those questions. They'll say, well, if that's true, then God isn't righteous. See, someone will read this and they'll say, well, wait a second. The children are not yet born. They haven't done anything good or bad. And God is already judging them. That's not fair in the way man looks at things. They think, how can God look at two babies that haven't done anything and say, I love this one, I hate this one? Okay? And let's say that's unrighteous. And it is not merely... Well, some people would say, well, he knew what one would do and the other one. Well, that's true. But he's going to make it clear. It's not just because he knew what one would do. Like he was predicting the future, like he's a fortune teller or something. It's because God had already determined what each would be like. Because remember, he create, it's like a man who manufactures an automobile. He knows how much horsepower it has. He knows how fast it can go. It's according to the design. Well, it's really not much different with humans. God designs them. He manufactures them. He knows what they do. He knows what they're designed to do, what they're capable of. But it's not just they're capable of. He has already determined what they will do. And that will be made very clear as we continue in this chapter. I know it seems a little, he's already determined everything? Yeah. Just hold on to your seats. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. This is talking about Rebekah, the mother of, the wife of Isaac, the mother of Jacob and Esau, the two brothers who wrestled in the womb, twins. This is the whole thing. That the purpose of God according to election. Election is just selection with an S taken off. It means he has a purpose and it's according to his choosing, his selection. This is the message. God selects his sons before they were born. He knows who they are. He selects them. He forms them in the belly. They are born. He calls them. He justifies them. He glorifies them. That is the process. It's very simple. I mean, it's just laid in a very simple sense. According to election, it might stand. The purposes of God have to stand not according to the works of human beings, but of him that calls. God is the one who calls. He knows them. He destines them. He calls them. He justifies them. And he glorifies. It is according to his calling. See, the gospel people teach today is that God has laid Jesus out on the cross. And now that sacrifice is sort of thrown out there like this fast food joint that people have to choose to come and serve themselves at. See, you have to come to Jesus and then you have to provide several works in order to be saved. You do. You must perform a few, even the most light gospel of grace requires you to do works. Now see, they think, and I've called that legalism as we've studied through Romans. But they have this thought in their head that